So it's been an interesting weekend so far. My job's supposed to leave me alone on Fridays, and they absolutely did not. And then, yes, I was cleaning the hot tub and took a spill and landed on my shoulder and my hip, so I'm hurting a little this morning. And then, you know, we got all the junipers blooming, and my allergies are going crazy. And then I forgot the podium this morning and knocked over the stuff off the altar and broke one of the little remotes. So it's just been a comedy of errors. And you get to the point where you just got to, you know, laugh and keep going, because this is the way life is sometimes. But also, before we start this morning, I was given yesterday a new study Bible that came out. It's the English Standard Version. It came out from Crossway. And who could use a study Bible? Does anybody need a Bible? All right. Pastor Ryan from Desert Springs got to write one of the little devotionals in there. There are 365 devotionals as you go through the Bible. So it's looks like a nice Bible, but my bookshelf is struggling with the weight of God because I have so many Bibles on it. But anyway, we're going to spend our time mainly this morning in 1 John. And we're looking at the first five verses of chapter 5. But we're also going to spend a little time in chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, and chapter 4. So if you go to 1 John, it should be fairly easy for you to maneuver through those to follow along. As Joyce was doing the bulletin, she goes, "What kind of title is this? Birth, faith, love, truth?" Because it doesn't make a lot of sense grammatically. And I said, well, I'm trying to show this morning, I want to build a link between these. And she goes, okay, that works then. Oh, I'm sorry. So, well, sorry about that. So, one of my hopes this morning then is to show that our ability to love others, which is to love them imperfectly, is based on the assurance of Christ who loves us perfectly. And in other words, I want you to see for yourselves, I hope through the scriptures we go through this morning, that even though we fail to love as we ought to, we fail to love with pure motives often, that it's covered by Christ's perfection, because he stands before us in our failure. I want you to see how it's the faith in Christ that gives us the ability to love, gives us union with God, and therefore faith must come first and foremost as the foundation for all other fruit of the Spirit. And only because Christ loves us are we then able to love, truly love, anyone else. Otherwise, if you think about it, if we're not loving through the foundation of the love Christ gives us, then we love in a very fleeting way. We love usually in a selfish love. And if we don't love in this way, then usually we become burdened down with guilt and hopelessness because of our self-ambition and our motives. And if this happens, then one of two things, I think, usually results. Hard-working legalism to try to prove yourself worthy. Or we embrace the immorality of this world. So, we've heard all of our lives, at least I did from my father, that a chain is only as strong as its weakest link. And my father was always trying to build boys into men, and so he often would tell us that we needed to be tough And even if I was younger than my older brother, I need to be tough as he was so I wouldn't be the weak link. And so I want to try to show a link between our spiritual birth, how that creates faith in us, and it's that faith that is the foundation of our ability to love. And as we love, we begin to experience and see the truth of Christ. So the first link is birth and faith. And I'll begin by reading in verses 3 and 4 of 1 John chapter 5, which says, "For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith." The reason we started here is I want you to see how spiritual birth gives us belief in Christ, and that enables us to love people. So being born again, our faith and our love are all interrelated. This is going to be fun this morning, I can see. And it's important, and it makes all the difference if we see this through the Word of God, through these verses, and this is our goal this morning. So, the second link we see is faith and love. That'll be just fine. So, the second link we see is faith and love. And it's found in verse 3. It says, "For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome." People sometimes equate keeping the commandments with loving God. Often they quote Jesus' words out of John chapter 14 that says, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." But this text clearly shows there's a difference between loving Christ and obeying His commandments. It says, if you love me, and that's one thing, right? And then if you keep my commandments, that's another thing. Then one leads to the other. Love leads to obeying. If you have one, then you will do the other. But love and commandment keeping are not identical. So it's not wrong to say that loving Jesus or loving God includes keeping His commandments. That's true. But that's not all there is. See, what John is saying in chapter 3, he says, "And His commandments are not burdensome." So, loving God is not just external obedience, but having a heart that doesn't find the commandments burdensome. If the commandments are not burdensome, then what are they? Well, I think, as a Christian, they become our desire. We desire them. And what we desire with our heart is not burdensome for us to do, but we find it easier to do as our desire for Christ increases. And we find often that keeping the commandments energizes us. Listen to what the psalmist wrote. First psalm I want to share with you is from King David. It says, "I delight to do your will. Oh my God, your law is within my heart." And then the next psalmist wrote in the longest chapter of the Bible, so we know which psalm that is. That's what? 119. And so the longest chapter, the psalmist wrote this. He says, "Your testimonies are my delight. They are my counselors." And then a few verses later, the psalmist wrote again, "Lead me in the path of your commandments, for I delight in them." And then, halfway through this longest psalm in the book, also which comes right in the middle of the entire Bible, it's written, it says, "If your law had not been my delight, I would have perished in my affliction." See, loving God means admiring God, valuing God, treasuring God, and desiring God in such a way, with such a genuine heart, that it's your delight and not a burden to keep His commandments. Before we go to the next link in the chain that I'm trying to build in verses 3 and 4, let's talk a little bit, though, about what is a commandment, especially what is the commandment that John is referring to here in his letter that he sent out to the churches. And what kind of commandment, then, is he talking about that he thinks we should keep as an expression of loving God? It's pretty obvious, I think, if you go back, probably less than a page, just a couple verses to chapter 4 of 1 John. You'll notice in verse 20 it says, "If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he does not love his brother whom he has seen, he cannot love God who he has not seen." And then verse 21 continues and says, And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. So since Apostle John is the last apostle, he's the last writer of the Bible, he's saying this differently than Mark and Luke, but yet he's saying the same thing. We see in Mark, it says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength." So our love for God comes first. And then secondly, it says, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandments greater than these." Isn't this what John is saying? He's saying the commandment he wants us to fulfill is that we are to love other Christians. So it appears this specific obedience John is talking about and has in mind is that we love others and we serve others. We've been exploring verses 3 and 4. Now, if you look in your Bibles at verse 1, it says, "Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of Him." So here again, the sign that we love God is that you love Christ is that you love others, especially other believers. And then in verse 2, he kind of says the same thing, but he turns it around and he says that by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and obey His commandments. So he said this now twice, from two different ends, trying to drive home his point. And I think what he's trying to get us to understand here is he does not want us as individuals at the time he wrote this letter or today to reinterpret what love is. I mean, this is what the world has done. It's redefined love. And when you leave God and His commandments and the Bible out of the definition of love, you end up with kind of a pseudo love. It's not a true love. And all you have to do, don't we? I mean, if we look at history and if we just look around us, look around us in Albuquerque, look around us in the United States, and look around us in this world, and we can see the way the world tells us to do love does not work. It creates a lot of hurt and scars in people's lives. So, if you don't love God, then you can't truly, ultimately, love anyone. And you can't love what is good. You know, we can feed people, we can clothe people, we can take care of them. But if we don't do it with the love of God, it's not going to be a lasting thing. It's a good thing, But it's certainly not going to be a lasting thing. And so here we're helping people. But as we help them, we're also, aren't we, watching them perish eternally? See, this is one of the problems I've had with many missions efforts around the world. They'll turn around and feed people, but they're not sharing the gospel of Christ. And what good is it to fix somebody's broken leg or fill their belly, but then they go to hell for eternity? Everything must be based on the love of God. And this is one of His commandments, is to love other people. Help people. But if you don't love God, you can't do that. So if you don't love God, you can't love people in a way that lasts for eternity. It's only a temporary love. It's a short-term love. You help feed them. But while you feed them, you watch their soul languish and perish. So when John says in verse 3, he says, "This is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome." What John is saying is that you can sum up everything like we just did, that by loving God first, then you are able to love others, and especially you should have love for fellow believers. And this is close to the words, again, that Mark and Luke used, and we could paraphrase verse 3 and say, "This is the love of God, that we love others, especially His children, and that this life should be a sacrificial life of Christ-like love, and it's not burdensome to serve others." So, and we can do that because we love God. So that takes us right back to the verse we chose when we started this church as our heart verse, that you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. And the second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There's no other commandments greater than these. Isn't it true that if we can do these two things, everything else will fall into place? This is the reason Jesus took the Ten Commandments and boiled them down, basically consolidated them into these two things. The next link, then, is birth leads to faith, and faith leads to love. This is the third link in our chain, which actually comes before the first two if we look at birth. It's also found in verse 3. It says, "For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome." Notice at the beginning of this verse, the word "for." So John is saying, look, I'm going to explain to you now why I'm saying these things. This is the reason he starts with verse 4. And then he says, you keep the commandments, which John says is to love other people, and it's not burdensome. And then we find the answer to this in verse 4. It says, again, "For everyone has been born of God, overcomes the world." Now notice the word "for," again, at the beginning of verse 4. This word ties verse 3 and verse 4 together. And so the answer to verse 3 is that is, that is, commandments are not burdensome, it's because of being born again by Christ, then living for Christ, and fulfilling His commandments are not burdensome because we've overcome the world. We are able to love God and love others because of the new birth by God. And by this new birth, we have the power to overcome this world. John says clearly, then, everyone who is born of God overcomes the world. This must mean, then, if we have the power through God to overcome the world, there must be forces in the world that try to keep us from overcoming it, try to keep us from loving God, and try to keep us from loving each other. But the new birth that God gives us then enables us to overcome. This birth makes us children of God. And through Christ and our faith in Him, we get the gift of the Holy Spirit. And it's through the God's Holy Spirit that we have the power to live outside of this world. So what are these forces in the world? Well, if you'll go back in your Bibles now, I told you we're going to stay in 1 John. If you'll go back to chapter 1 of 1 John, chapter 2 of 1 John, verse 15. 1 John, chapter 2, verse 15. Here we find a clear answer of what these forces in the world are. Follow me as I read along. Read, "Do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever." So here we see the forces of the world that Christ helps us overcome. There in verse 16, what's it say? It says, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life. We, in this country, we advertise and sell everything in America by using the desires of the flesh and the eyes. The pride of life for most Americans is their position in their career or their society, their social status, and their materialism, their possessions. So we could sum it up and say it this way. So, as desires for what we do not have and pride for what we do have. See, when we don't have, we want. And the world corrupts us with covetousness and wants us to want more. J. Paul Getty once asked, how much is enough? And his answer was, always more. And when, so the world corrupts us with want, and when, who can tell me this corruption, this desire the world builds in us for things that we don't have that they say we should have? Who can tell me which commandment is this a violation of? Yeah. Number 10. That's right. Which we find in Exodus 20. Exodus 20, verse 17. It says, you shall not covet. And then you can skip to the end of that. It lists a whole bunch of things, but it says anything that is your neighbor's. So when we have stuff, we want everybody to know we've got it. And we want to flaunt it in the world. And we have this pride saying, look what I've achieved. Look how much I have. Look at all the cool stuff I have. And that is pride. And because of our pride, we begin to worship ourselves and our possessions instead of worshiping God. So who can tell me what of the Ten Commandments, what is this one a violation of? Thanks. Third, you're close. It's found in Exodus verses 3 and 4 where it says, you shall not have any other gods before you. You shall not make yourself graven idols or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above. So what is that then? That is self-worship. You have made yourself or your possessions an idol, and so you now worship a false god. So, for many people, their idolatry is found in self-worship and their possessions. So, what this keeps us from doing is we can't love God because we worship ourselves, and if we can't love God, we certainly can't love others because we'd rather love our stuff. And when we don't have the stuff, then we crave it. And when we have it, all we can do is talk about it. Have you ever gone to a gathering of people and people say, gee, what do you do? And I always like to frustrate them. I don't say, well, I'm an electrician or I work for a security company or whatever. I just say, well, I'm a Christian. And that always throws them off because they want to know what you do, not who you are. And I want to tell them who I am. I'm a Christian. And so, you know, where is God in all this stuff of our society? At best, he's what we used to call a cargo God, a God of stuff. When Joyce and I lived in Papua New Guinea, many would claim to know Christ in order to get stuff or cargo. And unfortunately, many of the missionaries were too ready to give them the stuff. And so what we had is professing Christians who weren't really Christians, and they came to be known as cargo Christians. They were in it for the stuff. See? And now we can thank God because he does provide, doesn't he? I mean, he gives us homes and jobs and health. So he does provide us with things. And it's good to thank God for those things. But see, when we start worshiping the stuff instead of God, we replace God with the stuff and we no longer worship the one who provides us with all these blessings, but we worship the stuff. We've got it all backwards in this country. And how do we overcome what our society says we should do? Well, there's a force that lives within us. And I'm not talking about Star Wars. You know, the main reason we don't love God and we find his commandments burdensome and to love people burdensome is because we desire the things of the world more than we desire God. And, you know, some of the things we desire are good things. But unfortunately, some of the things we desire are not so good for us. And often they're material things, but whatever their form is, they are not in and of itself from God. They are not God. When we desire them above God, they become idols. And all of us, I don't care who you are, you have idols in your life that you must sacrifice. You must get rid of so that you can keep your focus on God. This is a universal problem, not only in the world, but especially within our society. So what is the solution? John's answer to the and the solution is found in verses 3 and 4 that we just saw. It's the new birth that God gives you. It's the reason that you love God because he gives you this new birth. And when you love God, then living for God and loving people is not burdensome. And by our new birth, then God possesses the power. God gives us that power in the form of the Holy Spirit, and we're able to overcome the world. We're able to take our idols and sacrifice them and put them aside so we can worship the true God. Now we can see what John is saying. John means that this new birth then severs the link in the chain of the world that tries to tie us to it and keep us from knowing God. Our new birth breaks these chains. It breaks the chains and the influence of the evil one of this world so we can see God. Overcoming the world then means that the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of possessions do not rule over us anymore. Their power has been broken. And then faith will lead to truth. How does that work? I mean, we see this in the last half of verse 4. It tells us that this is our fourth link, and reading from the second half of verse 4, it says, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. The reason the new birth conquers the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eye and the pride of possessions is that it creates faith. The most immediate and decisive work that God does is a new birth that gives us faith. It gives us the power through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit to overcome this world and the influences of the evil one. And this is purely by the power of our Lord Jesus Christ. Our new birth is immediate. There's no lapse of time. There's no waiting. When you are born again, you are born. And then it's the Spirit of God that lives in you. And then it's the Bible that God has given us that we can read. These two things, the Spirit and the Bible, then over our lifetime help us grow closer to Christ and become more Christ-like. And Jesus becomes more and more the treasure of our life instead of the stuff of this world. God is the giver of faith, and Jesus is the foundation of our faith, and the Spirit enables us to live by faith. As our faith grows, we see the purpose of life through the eyes of the Holy Spirit and God's Word. We see what the world cannot. We see the truth of God. That is why faith can conquer the world. The world has held us in bondage by its power and its desires and its temptations. And these all come from the prince of this world. But now our eyes have been opened. And we can see through this new birth the truth of Christ, who He is. He wasn't just a good man. He wasn't just a prophet. He is the Christ, the Messiah, who has come for us. See, Jesus is better than the desires of the flesh. He's better than the desires of our eyes. And He's better than the riches of this world that so often try to strangle us and keep us in burden. See, Jesus said, if we're not careful, He said, the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. The solution is to quit feeding upon this world and feed upon God through power of prayer and the study and the meditating of His Word, because that is where we find eternal truth. Don't let the world get so busy, your jobs get so busy, life gets so busy that it chokes the Word of God out of your life. You must spend time in the Word of God. Now we're in a position to answer our original question about the relationship between God's regenerating our new birth in our soul, which gives us faith in Christ, and this enables us to love people. Here's what we can say and why I think what I'm going to say is important. We can say first that regeneration is the cause of faith. This is plain in the words of John. If you look at 1 John chapter 5, verse 1, it says, everyone who believes. Now, John means that those who have faith because God has given them a new birth, He has regenerated their soul. He says, everyone who believes that Christ, Jesus is the Christ, has been born of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of Him. See, having been born of God results in our believing. Our believing is the immediate evidence, is it not, that you have been born again? See, we can say that loving people is the fruit of faith. This is why John says in verse 4, this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. So in order, the order of the relationship we experience is important. It begins with the new birth, our first link. And then the second link in the chain is our faith in Christ. And the third link is living God's commandments without a sense of burdensome. And it is expressed by loving others. The fourth link in our chain then is we see the truth of who God is while the world stays blind. God is the source of our new birth. The new birth is the creation of life in Christ. And He receives us. And He comes into our hearts. And through this, we experience faith. See, faith severs the chains of desire of the world and sets us free to truly love for the very first time. See, the order of importance is because it keeps you from confusing saving faith and loving people. There are some who try to combine these two and say faith in Christ and love for people are one and the same. They are saying that faith really means faithfulness, and that faithfulness includes that you must have love for other people. And there's no way to distinguish between the faith of Christ and the love of people. And I think that's a mistake. See, let me explain why. First, faith in Christ and love for people are inseparable. They both happen, but they are not indistinguishable. They are so inseparable that John says in his letter that you can sum up everything in this letter by two elements, faith and love. If you'll turn to 1 John chapter 3, verse 23, John makes this clear. He says, this is this is His commandment, that we believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as He has commanded us. The summary of all tests of life written here in John's letter is you believe in Christ and you love each other. But the order and the cause and effect are crucial. The reason that it's crucial is there's going to come a day for all of us that we aren't able to truly love. I don't know what's going to happen in your life, but you're going to have a day when you can't love the way God tells us to love. And what will you do when your heart condemns you and says, you know better than this. You are supposed to be able to love the way Christ loves. And if love is a sign of your new birth, are you truly born of God? What are you going to do in that dark hour? See, how are you going to fight the fight of faith in Christ with assurance during that dark hour? Here is one critical way that we fight and we have hope for the for that moment. And it depends on a clear distinction between faith in Christ and love of people. If you'll turn to chapter 2 of 1 John, the very first verse, it says, my little children, I am writing these things to you that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, which John defines in his letter as not loving people, but let's be honest, there's many sins beyond that, and we can include them all, says, but if anyone does not sin, if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. See, John assumes that when, not if, but when we fail, when we sin, and you don't love as you ought to, then we have an advocate before God. And that advocate is called the righteous. And that is, He is perfect. Paul clarified this when he wrote to the believers in Rome. He said, who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Jesus Christ is the one who died, and more than that, was the one raised. And who at the right hand of God? Who indeed is interceding for us? See, even though you have sinned, Jesus has never sinned. And even though you fail to love as John says we ought to love, Jesus has never failed to love as He ought to. Jesus stands before God and he advocates for us, not against you. Jesus doesn't condemn you. He's there for you. And Jesus does this because he loves with a pure love, agape love for you. And Jesus can do this because he has never failed. He has never sinned. And he can stand before God the Father in your stead and say, "This is my beloved." Remember, we just read in 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, it says, "But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." The emphasis is not on us. The emphasis is on Jesus. He is righteous. He is sinless. Jesus is doing everything perfectly, even though we often fail to do it perfectly. The reason this works for us is that we have faith given to us by God. And this enables us to bring God into our souls, God the Holy Spirit, and Jesus. Then we can have faith in him. We can see the truth of him and we can believe in him. And he is everything we need in order to not be condemned by the wrath of a holy God. He is our righteousness. He is our perfection. And he is our perfect love, because we are none of these. See, this is the bottom line of our hope, is it not? If Jesus is not the righteous, if he is not perfect, we're lost. This is why it's so crucial to see that believing in Jesus is different from loving people. Loving Jesus is the foundation of true love. Believing Jesus means receiving himself into us. Loving others means we go out and serve and care and love for others. But Jesus is eternal. And we are able to go out to them with our imperfect love because Jesus has loved us perfectly. And receiving Jesus is the foundation and is the bedrock of our salvation. He is the cornerstone of our hope. It is Jesus' righteousness, his perfection, and his love that ultimately counts for us when we stand before God. See, the key is faith in Christ, not love of people. That is the outpouring of our faith. See, receiving Jesus as our Savior, as our Lord, and accepting his substitute for our righteousness becomes his righteousness. See, love is the key, and the faith in Jesus Christ must come first if we are able to love others. This is why I can have hope when I stumble, which I often do, even around the hot tub, and why standing with God isn't dependent on whether I'm going up or down or in or out. See, no matter what happens in our lives, God is there. Whether I'm walking the true path that I'm supposed to walk or I'm stumbling, God is there. And before God is my righteous advocate, Jesus Christ, who tells God that I am one of the beloved. And God sees me through Christ's perfection. See, if we look in 1 John chapter 3, verses 19 and through 20, it says, "We shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our hearts before him. For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and he knows everything." See, my heart and my mind and my soul belong to Christ, and his perfection protects me, and by him I belong to God forever, no matter what happens. See, God sees me in Christ, and I don't have to despair because of my failures. I am not paralyzed with hopelessness. Jesus provides my solution and your solution. If we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We can embrace our forgiveness that Jesus has secured for us by his death and his resurrection. See, it also says in chapter 2, verse 2, it says, Jesus is the propitiation for our sins. He has paid the price fully, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. See, we shall know that we are truth and be reassured before him. I'm off. Sorry about that. So, I'd like to end where we started. I want you, and I hope you have seen this morning, that our ability to love others, even though our love is imperfect, is based on the fact that Christ has already loved them perfectly. He has already loved us perfectly. And his perfection is all that we need to stand before God. And we have it by trusting in him. The assurance that we have through Christ is key in our ability to love others. If we lose this key, if we lose the key to life, Jesus Christ, then everything else fails. And we no longer have the power to love anyone with true love. Let me finish with how we began. Follow me as I read out of chapter 5 of 1 John, verse 1. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves whomever has been born of him. And by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and obey his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world. Our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? It's that simple. If you do not believe, you are not saved. If you do believe, you are saved, and Christ is the righteous. You are seen holy by the Father. And now, because of the love of Christ, you can more fully love others. So let's go into the world with our love of Christ and love others and bring him glory that he deserves. Father, we thank you for this time this morning, for all your blessings, for your word that is so rich with meaning, says so much. We ask that your word would come into our hearts and our minds and change who we are, how we see the world, how we live, and our ability to love others. Help us be people of great kindness and love for others. In Christ's name, amen.